speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As the Apostle Paul spoke to the saints in Thessalonica, the Scripture reveals unto us is that he loved these brethren very much. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he thanked God continually for the things that these individuals were engaged in. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These individuals had engaged in the work of the church. Why? Because of the faith that they had in Jesus Christ, in the love that they had for God. But also, they understood the hope that they had in the return of Christ, whenever Jesus Christ returns to this world. Good people, as we look to the way in which Paul speaks to these individuals, we understand is that they had come a long way. There was a time wherein that they were engaged in idol worship, but yet at the same time, Paul identifies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, is that they had turned from idols to God, to serve the true and living God, and to wait upon the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul spoke to the saints here in Thessalonica, he wanted them to understand how he loved them, as well as how he recognized all that they had sacrificed, and also now that he was identifying the commitment that they had unto our God through Christ. And in this, he wanted to encourage them to continue to live faithful before God, and he gives them some very explicit instructions as to how they're going to be able to move their faith unto faithfulness, unto a faithful service until they draw their last breath upon the face of this earth. Good people, today I want you and me to understand that God certainly is pleased because of the fact that we are New Testament Christians, but also our God wants us to move our faith into the next level to where we will live our life faithfully committed to Him unto the very end. I want us to look to the things that the Apostle Paul shares with us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, and the way in which he identifies some things that were characteristic in these individuals' lives, as well as some instructions that he lays down for them, and the way in which not only they fit for the saints there in Thessalonica, but also the way in which they're going to be able to help you and me in our commitment to live faithful before God. First off, we need to do as what these individuals were doing, that is to let God's Word work in our life. If you look to the context here, Paul identifies concerning the saints in Thessalonica, that whenever Paul and his company came unto them, they received the word that was being taught unto them, not as mere words of man, but rather as it was the truth, the Word of God. And whenever they received it as the truth, the Word of God, good people, they were no longer affected by the ways of the world, but rather they were allowing God's Word to work effectively in those individuals who were true believers in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the same should be true concerning you and me today. As we look to our life is touched by the things that we are surrounded by. You and I have an opportunity on a daily basis to listen to radio, and certainly there's nothing wrong with listening to radio, but yet at the same time, I contend as I stand before you today that there are certainly some things that we need to guard our ears as to what it is that we will listen to. The same could be said whenever it comes to watching television. There are certainly some things that are good out there there's nothing wrong with us watching, but yet at the same time, we need to be careful as to what it is that we're going to take in. But also, whenever it comes to reading, there is so much material out there that is ungodly. And if you and I are not careful, these things will govern. They will dictate our thoughts, and they will determine as to what it is that we will say and the actions that will be characteristic in our life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 we read, he says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" The truth of the matter is anything that we come in contact with in this world that is ungodly, these things affect us. These things touch us in life. And they can indeed change our position with God. And for this reason, God identifies for us that knowing His Scripture is vital for our lives. It is essential for you and me to understand that God's Word is indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God, that the Bible is indeed communicated to us by inspired men, and these men were speaking to communicate God's final message unto us. And in this thing, the Scripture serves as a guide for us, but not only as a guide, it is there to train us, to train our thoughts, as well as to train our lives according to a way of godliness. And God desires for you and me to redirect our lives. And how does that begin? Good people, that is accomplished through redirecting our heart to where that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then when we love God with all that we are, with every fiber of our being, then God wants total control of our mind. Why does God want total control of our mind, good people? Because God also wants total control of our action, of our life. And God wants you and me to redirect our lives to where that our life is no longer living like those who are in the world, or no longer concerned about the things that will be beneficial strictly to us from a human standpoint, but rather that our life will be centered in and around God. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? Good people, you and I ought to be as those in Thessalonica, to wherein that we will allow God's Word to work effectively in our life. How does that work? Good people, God's Word is able to work effectively in our life when we read and study from His Scripture on a continual basis. And as we read and study from Scripture, we need to do more than just read and study in order to understand the truth that is found therein. That is important. But as we read and study, God wants us to identify the things that are amiss in our life. And as we come to an understanding of things that we're doing wrong, as we would come to find out that we are sinning against God, then God wants us to make changes in our life. But you know, not only does God want us to read and to study His Word so that we will understand whether or not we're committing sin against Him as children of God, as those who have had our sins washed away in baptism, as those of us who are faithful members of the Lord's church, God also wants you and me to understand the importance of allowing God's work to work swiftly in our lives, so that we will grow, so that we will mature, so that we will no longer be tossed about by every wind and doctrine, so that we will not be tempted by the world in a way in which maybe we were tempted a few years ago, but also that we will be solid members of the Lord's church, engaged in the body of Christ, helping to move the church forward. And that's what Paul wanted whenever he was speaking to the saints in Thessalonica. He wanted them to understand that if the church there was going to be able to move in a way that would glorify God, that every member was going to have to continue to participate by allowing God's Word to work effectively in their life. But also, Paul identified concerning the saints there in Thessalonica and their faithfulness before God is that they had an obligation to continue to follow the faithful. He said concerning these brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." There's so much there. They did not follow the ways of Judaism any longer, but rather they followed the churches of God, the church that God had established through Jesus Christ our Lord. They did not follow also the isms of that day. They did not follow the world religions that were coming about at that time. They did not follow also the theological or the philosophical thought, schools of thought of that day. The Gnostics who were before these individuals or rather who was coming about at that given time. But rather these individuals imitated the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean? It meant that they looked to these brethren, and as a result of finding these brethren to be faithful, they emulated them. They followed their example. They wanted to be exactly as they were. And today, I tell you as I stand before you, that you and I live in an age today where that there are so many evils that abound. And in this, these evil allurements, they are indeed enticing. And society wants you and me to live for the moment because they do. And also they want to pull us into the things that they have to offer. They want these things to be our pursuit in life. But yet at the same time, spiritual maturity is necessary in order for you and me to be able to prevail, in order for us to put off the cares of the world. What does it mean to be spiritual mature? Good people, the Scripture identifies to us concerning individuals who had been Christians for a long period of time. Some scholars contend that they had been in Christ for about 25 to 30 years. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And he says that these individuals should have been teachers, but he says they had need for someone to teach them again the first principles of what it means to be a Christian. And today I contend that sometimes in the Lord's church we still face that problem. Is that people never mature, and others, then as a result of that, they end up falling away like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. God says that you and I have an obligation, as well as we ought to aspire to be spiritually mature as we move forward in our walk and in our relationship with our God. And how do we know the difference between those who are a novice, a new convert, or those who are mature in Christ? Mature Christians seek after God's counsel. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah realized in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. He said, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct himself. And whenever I read those words concerning what it is that Jeremiah saw in regard to his relationship with God, he understood that if he was going to be pleasing to God, that if he was going to be successful in his pursuit to make it to heaven, that he was not going to control his steps, but rather that God was going to have to control his steps. And for that reason, you will read from Jeremiah how that he continually sought after wisdom and counsel from our God. And good people, you and I today need to be like the Bereans, who search the Scripture daily to find out whether the things that we're being taught, whether the things that we believe is really and truly so. In doing so, then, as we look to the congregation and we find mature Christians, for those who are not mature, those individuals need to follow the mature Christians to imitate them as what those in Thessalonica did. Why? Because mature Christians have so much in which they're able to offer. Those who have been Christians for a long period of time and who have understood the importance of what it means to serve God, They have read and studied the Scripture, and they continue to read and study. They are continually engaged in the work here at East End. These individuals have demonstrated themselves faithful before God, and therefore they're worthy of following, as what the Apostle Paul said and encouraged the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, "Imitate me, in which I also imitate Christ Jesus." And for that reason, if you and I want to be faithful before God, we need to look to the faithful within the congregation and to follow their example. But also, Paul understood that these individuals had faced opposition. What opposition had they faced? And why had they faced it? Good people, they faced opposition because of their commitment to our God. And who had opposed them? Their own countrymen. Even amongst those in Judea, these individuals had persecuted these Christians because of their faithfulness to God. They had persecuted them. Why? Because as the Jews saw them, they had pulled away from God. But yet at the same time, in Christ, certainly we know on this side of the cross is that they had engaged God. They had come closer to God. Why? Because Christ was the fulfillment of the law. But the Jews did not get that. And because of that, then we find is that they were constantly opposing, they were constantly battling against the Christians. And the saints in Thessalonica were recipients of that opposition. And today, good people, as I stand before you, I tell you that even though that we're some 2,000 years removed from the time of the cross, some things are no different. Those who are outside of our assembly, they do not get it. The lost, whenever it comes to the denominational world, they look to us and they say that we are wrong. They would look to us and say that we're the ones who are confused and that they're not. We look to the people of the world and they say that we're naive as to believe in God and that we're strange for taking time as what you and I have today and that we always do to assemble ourselves together. In this, they persecute us, they ridicule us for our faith, and they mock us for our commitment unto our God. Yet at the same time, who's responsible for causing this persecution to come upon us for the opposition that we face in life? Good people, Satan is, and you and I would do ourselves well if we would realize the goal that Satan has in his pursuit and what it is that he exists for. What is it that Satan is after? Good people, he was trying fervently in and amongst the saints there in Thessalonica to pull them away from God, to get them to question their position with God. And he works the same today. He is as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour. And today, what he wants us to do is to question our faith. He wants us to not be involved in the work here. And he wants us to get involved in the things that the world has to offer. And in doing so, then, he is able to control our life. But yet, at the same time, God tells us is that the devil is certainly able to tempt us. But yet at the same time, the devil, he doesn't stand a place with God. Why is that? Because God is able to defeat the devil. It was proven during the life of Christ is that Jesus Himself was tempted in all points as you and I are. But yet at the same time, He was without sin. And He constantly was bombarded with the temptations that Satan was laying before Him. But still at the same time, He used God's Word effectively in His life to defeat the devil. But then ultimately, whenever he died at Calvary's cross, good people, he bound the devil in a way so that Satan himself would even know is that whenever it comes to his relationship with God, is that he does not stand a chance. And you say, Kevin, how does all of that apply to whenever you and I face opposition in our life? Good people, if we stand with God, no matter what it is that we face in life, no matter who it is that is opposing us, we shall be victorious in the end. And that's what it's all about. Bearing the cross helps to strengthen us. Going through the challenges that we go through in life, and Paul wanted them to understand that the things that they had gone through, the fact that they had seen Jesus Christ our Lord killed, and their own prophets, that this most certainly must have initiated a level of fear within them, but yet at the same time, he says, don't allow that fear to take you down, but rather allow this to build up your faith. And God says the same thing whenever it comes to you and me in our life with God, is that when we face opposition, use that opposition to say, I'm being persecuted because of my faith and commitment to God, and in this then, I'm going to be stronger on the other end if I will continue to stand. So therefore, expect opposition. But yet at the same time, God says, lean on our brethren and love them. You know, as we look to the context here, Paul loved the saints in Thessalonica so much. He loved them and wanted to be with them on a continual basis. In chapter 3, he writes in regard to the way in which Timothy was going to report back into him or had reported back into him concerning the love that the saints in Thessalonica had for him. And good people, they loved one another in a way in which God expects the church to continue to love one another. And what a beautiful example they serve for you and me. As we look in regard to the world today, also even within the Lord's church, I contend that hatred is indeed a work of the devil. And the devil would like nothing more than to get brethren hating one another, to get brethren looking at one another in ways that they should not, must not look at one another, and to talk about one another in ways that is unbecoming of Christianity. Yet at the same time, God says that brotherly love is vital. Brotherly love is so important. The word in the Greek language for brotherly love is phileo. In fact, the city of Philadelphia is named as a result of that. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I've been to Philadelphia, and I tell you this morning, it's not much on brotherly love. I mean, there's parts of it, I'm sure, maybe that it is. But when we think about brotherly love, God wants us to understand that we love one another like a brother, and not as feuding brethren, but rather as brethren who understand that we are kin, that we have a commitment to one another because of our relationship with each other, and how that all connects due to our relationship in and through Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. And God says that we need to love one another the same way in which we love our God, not only with a phileo, a brotherly love, but also with an agape love that says, I love you no matter what. And for that reason, then, Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God tells us that we have a responsibility to develop friendships within the Lord's church. Well, what does that mean? It means that you and I, if we want friendship within the body of Christ, we need to extend friendship to our brethren. How do we do that? By reaching out to them. By spending time with one another. By preferring one another. By looking to the opportunities that we have to assemble together for worship services. That's one way in which we're able to accomplish it. To not only look for those opportunities to worship with one another, but also to create opportunities for us to be able to be together in times of fellowship, whether it's as a whole, as a congregation, as a whole, or even in small groups in our homes, to be able to have these chances to develop our friendships and our relationships with our brethren, and also those who love the brethren in a way that will help to encourage us to overcome the opposition and to live faithfully before God, will be those individuals who are constantly engaged in encouraging one another each and every day. And that's important. Why? Because one negative is so hard to overcome, isn't it? I look to the challenges that this world has, and I think of you and I pray for you each and every day, because you face it in ways that I don't have to anymore. And what I mean by that is there was a day when I worked in the secular world. And kids, even a day, I'm an old man now, or growing old, but a day when I was in school, and know you faced hard, difficult times. And I pray for you daily, because I know how discouraging the world can be. And brethren who love one another continually reach out and strive to encourage each other with words, with hugs, with instruction of guidance. And that's the only way in which brethren are going to be able to overcome the opposition that we face, is if we will have the level of love that God wants us to have. But then also, as Paul is writing to the saints here in Thessalonica, he tells them to anticipate the reunion that awaits them. In verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Good people, those who are outside of Christ, they have absolutely no hope. Why? Because they have sin in their life. And if they have sin in their life, then there's no way that they're going to be able to have hope beyond this life. Living faithful to God is what God requires of us. And that's more than just being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever I say just being baptized, that is indeed an essential part of salvation. Because if we are not baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, if we're baptized for any other reason, or if we're never baptized, it's not right before God. It's only whenever we submit to scriptural baptism that we are able to have our sins forgiven. But yet at the same time, that within itself is not going to merit. That within itself is not going to guarantee us a home in heaven with God. What is it that God requires? God requires us to live faithfully before Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, he says, certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? What's Paul saying? These individuals might have had a thought that God's grace saves them, and therefore because God's grace saves them, they're able to keep on sinning, and the more that they sin, then the more that God's grace is going to abound. And Paul says, certainly not. He says, that's crazy. That's not the way that God's grace works. He says, how can he who died to sin live any longer in it? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but still at the same time, baptism is not a license to sin. It's only whenever we repent of our sin, then that we will be able to maintain a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as a result of that then, good people, God tells us that Christians will dwell eternally in heaven with our God. And what a beautiful promise that is. Why? Because God tells us that there is indeed a place that is in heaven for us, a place that is there for each and every soul. Whosoever will may come, but yet at the same time, those who are in Christ must live faithfully before God. And when we do that, then God says we have a place there, and that place is eternal. That place will never be taken away from us. And that place is in the presence of God, where there will be no weeping, where there will be no heartache, where there will be no sorrow. Listen to this, brethren. Where there will be no temptation, where all will be wonderful and glorious in the presence of Jehovah God. And as I stand before you this morning, I say that heaven will certainly be worth the fight. And this fight is definitely worth fighting for. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said as he was getting ready to die. He had lived his life faithful before God, and as he is getting ready to die, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, but not only unto me, but unto all those who love His appearing." Note what Paul says. He says, "I have fought the good fight." As a young boy, I got in some scuffles, and those weren't good fights because usually I lost. But I stand before you today and I tell you that this is a fight worth fighting. This is the best fight of all. Why? Because it is a fight of faith. It is a fight that if we are able to prevail and knowing that God is fighting with us and for us, that whenever we do overcome, that we too shall be able to say, as Paul, he says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And that is so important. Moving our faith from faith unto faithful living throughout the entirety of our life. And Paul concluded in saying, "Finally," as if to say, it's been hard, but it's definitely been worth it. "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And brethren, there's a crown of righteousness that awaits us, but also in that crown of righteousness, there is a reunion to be brought forth with those who have gone on before. What a beautiful picture God gives us in regard to what He expects out of us in our life here, but also the picture that God paints for us in regard to what He has prepared for us in eternity if we will just live faithfully before Him while we are here in this world. This morning, as we conclude, I want to ask, where are you on your climb to the top, to heaven? Have you allowed the cares of this world to keep you from becoming a Christian? If so, why? There's nothing greater that you can do in life than becoming a Christian. And for that reason, we want to encourage you today to do so. Maybe you're here today and that climb to the top, to heaven. Maybe you are a Christian, but yet at the same time, you've gotten stuck somewhere along the way. Or you've slid back and in doing so, you've lost your relationship with God. If you're in that situation too, why? Why not pick yourself up where you are? Come to God. And we will pray with you and for you that you will be forgiven and that you will be restored back into faithfulness. If you're here today and you're in need to respond, we invite you with His call as